Man. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 90. And I've been looking forward to preaching, since I don't do it that much anymore. I will be preaching for the next 4 or 5 Sundays in a row, just to let you know. Lord willing, I better be careful. Lord willing, the creek don't rise. Except next Wednesday, I will be in Corpus, and Brother Wiggins will be preaching. And I'm looking forward to going down and being with the teenagers and being with Brother Stone and helping and being a part. And so, y'all pray for that. It's going to be awesome. Something else I mentioned Sunday night, I believe, but we did have one bus rider Sunday, and he got saved. Amen. So you just never know. And God's good. And Caleb had an opportunity to go by and pick them up for tonight as well. The boy that got saved is here tonight for the Wednesday night service and brought a friend. It's good stuff. Good stuff. And me and my wife had a good opportunity to visit with a family last night, a young couple. And that's just tremendous. Appreciate the crowd come out. We had a good crowd last night out for soul winning visitation. And God's given us a lot of visitors. I said this Sunday night, I believe, but it's pretty something when the staff is in the staff meeting on Tuesday. Well, this happened yesterday. Staff meeting on Tuesday, and we're trying to figure out visitors. And it's just kind of to the point. We're at that one of those points where it's hard to keep up with them. And so you pray that we can be good stewards of the visitors that God has given us. And all of us, we're all, it's not just the pastors and the staff's job and the deacon's job. It's we're all stewards of those visitors that God gives us. And so God's good. Amen? Brother John's responsible too. All right. Psalm 90, verse 2. Tonight's going to be a little heavy. We continue our series of messages on God who reveals Himself. Again, on the attributes of God tonight is God is eternal. God is eternal. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let's pray. Lord, bless the night. Bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We began each one of these messages with just a reminder by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't never read the book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, it's tremendous. I think there's some still in the bookstore here at the church. In his book, Tozer says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Listen, it is. It's connected to everything else. What you believe about God, your understanding of God, will impact every facet of your life. It'll help you and it'll take you through situations, whether it's a physical problems or relational problems or financial problems. When you get a proper view of God and how truly big He is, it'll help you through everything in your life. It'll also help you see yourself for who you are. And it will certainly, as you see and get a proper view of who God is, it will certainly help you and humble you. It humbles me as we see God in His proper place. And we unseat self and put God on the throne of our hearts. And God will make the difference in your life. I just believe that. And the Bible makes that clear. The most accurate we are in our thinking, hang on, let me say this again. The more accurate we are in our thinking about God, the further we are from shaping a God into our own liking, even image. So the more we understand who God is, the more apt we are not to shape God into some image that He's not. And we naturally, all of us naturally, have some idea or some sort of picture, if you would, or ideal of who God is that's not quite accurate. In fact, probably most of us is not real accurate. And so we need to get a proper view of who God is. And again, not so we can do some mental gymnastics here, but so that it can impact our lives. There's much application to learning about who God is. The attributes of God that we're studying are merely characteristics or qualities of God. And again, why are we studying this? We started out studying this to kind of emphasize our theme. Launch out into the deep. Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep." And old Peter said, "You know, Lord, we've been toiling all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we'll let down the net." And Peter just trusted the Lord because he had experienced and seen what God could do. And I'm telling you, as we see God for who He is, we'll trust Him even though we may not even remotely understand what's going on in our lives. We'll just trust Him because of who He is and because of what He's done and so forth. We talked about four of these particular attributes already. We called that the genuineness of God, the genuineness of God. These are four of them specifically revealed to us who God is as God. And that is, He is spiritual. He is not, you know, He's not physical. He is a spirit. He's personal. I'm glad our God is personal. That He can, that He has personality. We talked about last week. He loves, He hates, He gets angry, He's jealous. All of these things, He is personal. He's personality. And therefore, because He's personality, just like with your spouse, you can get to know Him better. Because you just continue to learn about who He is and His personality. Amen. So He's not a God out there in, you know, in another realm who's just kind of wound up the earth like a little clock and threw it into outer space and said, all right, there you go. No, He cares. He's concerned for us. Remember we talked about that. He loves us and He's concerned for us. He is personal. He's transcendent. That means He's wholly other. And He's incomprehensible to the nth degree. Sure, we can comprehend what He's given us, but He is wholly other. There's just, you know, it's kind of like when the prophets and even the New Testament writers write about Christ. They say it's that He's like this. That John, remember that John said that he saw there on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the Lord, and it was like unto brass. It was like unto, because it's not exactly what He is. One day we'll get to see Him, but for now we get comparisons. But He is transcendent. And then lastly, He's triune, and that He is three in one. We serve one God, but He is three in one. You say, I still don't understand that. I don't wholly understand it either. I accept it by faith, because the Bible teaches it. And all three of the triunity have different applications or different jobs, if you would, in which they reveal themselves to us. But it's God is three in one. And then tonight, God is greatness. So we've covered four in that He is genuine. He is totally unique. And those things that make Him uniquely God. And tonight, we're going to begin a study of those things that make God great. Those things that make God great. His greatness. The first one is His eternality. His eternality. And again, as before, we've studied some of the attributes of God before, and I've kind of just muddled through them. I've taught them several times over the years, over the last 22 years of ministry. But this time I really want to not only give you the attributes, but also the applications. So tonight especially, I'm going to give you the attributes first and give you the applications last. So you got to hang with me. I could tell when you walked in here, Brother Wiggins, probably because you're tired tonight. All right? We're all a little tired. So hang with me and let's see the greatness of God. And again, our job tonight and our goal tonight is not to just do some mental gymnastics and learn about God, but we want to know who He is, and we want to know Him, because it affects us. It affects everything about us, and I'm going to keep saying that until some of you get it. It affects everything about you. The decisions you make in life, every decision you make in life, will be affected about how you think of God. When you get sick, how you think of God is how you react to that sickness. When you have financial problems, what you think of God will determine how you react to that. When you are depressed, when you are discouraged, when you're in financial troubles, when your jobs, I mean everything, you are affected, and your life will be affected by how you think and what you think about the great Jehovah God. And so keep that in mind. I'm going to keep plugging away at it. God is eternal. You ever had a child say, and I know we did when we was growing up, where did God come from? Where did God come from? And that's reasonable for a child to ask, because it makes sense to say, well, Mama came from somewhere, Daddy came from somewhere, I came from somewhere. Where did God come from? He can come from anywhere. He's God. He's always been. And boy, it's tough for us as human beings who live in a cause and effect universe to try to logically think that through. It's very difficult. But understand tonight that God is eternal, that He has always been. And again, the definition, By the way, the eternality of God is taken for granted in the Bible. So as you look through the Bible, as you read the Bible, it's just taken for granted that you believe that God is eternal, because it's all throughout the Scripture. All the other attributes, most of the attributes, actually this is the foundation of them, because it all piles on top of His eternality. All right, so God exists endlessly, no beginning and no end. He is not bound, therefore, by time. He's the only person who never runs out of time. Right? You can laugh. Come on, guys. Wake up. That wasn't very funny, though. But He's not bound by time. He's existed endlessly. He has no beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's eternal. He's the eternal Godhead. He's always been. God forever existed before time and will forever exist after time shall be no more. God invented time. God, in the beginning, God created time, space, matter, came into existence. Before that, there was no time. Before that, there was no time. God invented time. By the way, time was given to us in order to keep mankind oriented. We need that. This is what happened yesterday. This is what's happening today. This is what I'm looking forward to tomorrow. It gives us context in life. As human beings, we need that. It keeps us oriented. Oriented. Past, present, and future. Time is a line. And we've used this illustration before. Time is a line with a beginning and an end. And upon this line, God reveals Himself to us. By way of His creation, by way of historical events, by way of His providence, by way of His Scriptures, by way of Jesus Christ, He reveals Himself to us in this time line. So if you learned in school about a line with an arrow on both ends, it never ends. It just keeps on going, right? But in this particular time, eternality goes forever. But time did have a point in which it started. So you'd have to put a point on this line at which time started. And one day, there'll be another point that God puts on time in which time will end. And eternity will continue. Time will be no more. What are we going to do for eternity? We're going to worship the Lord. And by the way, His attributes are so big. His attributes of who He is are so enormous, so transcendent, so sovereign, so above anything we can ask. We're going to be learning about Him for all eternity. That'll blow your mind. Right? You thought, algebra hurts. Calculus hurts. Never had calculus. Algebra 1, Algebra 2, I'm fine with those two. Made good grades too. Made A's and B's. Made A's actually, straight A's in algebra. Because I could memorize formulas. But the next day I forgot them. I was a tremendous test taker. Some people say they can't take tests. Man, I was a good test taker. I just couldn't, if you had to give me the test the next day, I was a good crammer. God is infinite, and therefore the study of Him will be for all eternity. And of course, there'll be so many others there in heaven as we think about Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Noah. You just imagine how long it would take to get to each person and learn about. It's just going to be awesome. And learning about all these things is going to be awesome. And not just the streets of gold and other things, but the people that will be there. The eternality of God. No beginning, no end. A line, again, from beginning to end, which He put the points on it. By the way, He drew the line. He invented time. Tozer said this, Because God lives in the everlasting now, He has no past and no future. When time words occur in the Bible, when the Bible uses the word beginning, or such as when the Bible uses when the angels, the cherubims, cry holy and holy and holy day and night. Remember that? He uses those times. That's to help us. That has nothing to do with God. There's no day and night with God. He's eternal. But that's how He enables us to relate. We have to have that reference point. Everyone with me? Some of you are? All right, so let me read this again. Because God lives in the everlasting now, He has no past and no future. And so when time words occur in the Bible, they refer to our time, not His. They refer to our time, not His. He's not on a timetable. So Tozer said this, God dwells in eternity, but time dwells with God. He already lived our tomorrows as He has lived all of our yesterdays. I wrote it down wrong. Ready? God dwells in eternity, but time dwells with God because He's the one that invented it. So He's the one in charge of it. Everybody with me? He already lived our tomorrows. He already lived our yesterdays. It's hard for us to really grasp. But there is no time with God. He sees everything going right now. He knows what's going to happen 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now. He knows what happened 10,000 years ago. He knows it all. Because everything's happening now. There's no time with God. It blows you away, doesn't it? It blows my mind. Genesis chapter 1. So we think about God's eternality and the definitions and so forth. But now the scriptural evidence, and we won't go much into this because, again, there is scripture after scripture after scripture, evidence of the eternality of God. But I just read a moment ago in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, that's when God invented time. Time, space, and matter were put in place. Exodus chapter 3, remember the story there of Moses? And Moses asks God, he said, when the children of Israel ask me who you are, what do I say? Who do I say sent me? And he said what? I am that I am. He didn't say that I was, or I is that I is. I am that I am. The ever-present one. Wake up. It's all right. The ever-present one. The ever-present one, and it also means the self-sufficient one. The ever-present one and self-sufficient one. That is God. Psalm 102. And you can turn there later on. But Psalm 102, 25-27, talks about in the end that God will take the world and fold it up like a garment, like a piece of clothes. Like a towel. He'll fold it up like a shirt. Does that not make the universe sound simple to God? I mean, it looks so enormous to us, but God's going to fold it up like a shirt. Pretty awesome. Psalm 102, you can look it up later, verse 25 through 27. The eternality of God. There's no beginning and no end to God. He is forever. How does the eternality of God impact us? Well, first off, I think one of the greatest applications we have is in creation. And that is eternal. It's either eternal goo or eternal God. Remember, Brother Stewart uses that reference a lot. It's either eternal goo or eternal God. It's either eternal master or eternal matter. It's either eternal matter or the eternal master. God created the heavens and the earth. God created all things. All of this had to come from somewhere. Amen? Help me out. Right? Design must have a designer. We live in a cause-effect universe. This was created by God. Again, it's either eternal goo or eternal God. All atheists, evolutionists, believe matter has always existed as well. In other words, the atheist evolutionist believes matter always existed too. They just believe it's a speck of dust, you know, that, well, where'd the speck of dust come from that started the Big Bang? Right? We laugh about it, but they really believe that. They really believe, you know, that from the speck, you know, began to spin and boom, you know, blew up and all those things. That's what they believe. I still say it takes as much faith or more faith to believe that than it does the Bible. Amen. Even if you take Jesus Christ out of the equation. But the atheists, the evolutionists, believe matter has always existed as well. How do you get personal from impersonal? How do you get rock from a rock a person? How do you get impersonal
How do you get personal from impersonal? How do you get intelligence from matter? I mean, if a person thinks it through, it doesn't make a logical sense. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Bible says. Why the evolutionists, why the atheists do not want to believe an internal God, an eternal God. Ready? Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, not was. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And I believe that word is and not was is referring to God reveals Himself in creation now. Not just in the past, not just in the future, but now. He reveals Himself through the tornadoes that went through Nebraska and Kansas the other day. He reveals Himself and the wrath, that past punishment of the flood, that continues today. The wrath of God. He's still revealing Himself against all ungodliness and righteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they look at creation and they just totally flip it and totally make it evolution. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest what? In them. It is manifest in them. John says that God has lit everyone that comes in the world. That the law of God has been stamped upon every heart of every mankind, all mankind. Deep down in their heart, their atheists know that there is a God. Because it's planted there. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, in other words, His attributes, for the attributes or the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are what? You ought to underline that. Clearly seen. In other words, when you go out in creation, it is clear, it's evident by the creation that there's a God. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are what? They are without excuse. They are without excuse. Man knows there is a God. He just don't want to be accountable to Him. He don't want to believe in the eternal God who created all things because that would make Him accountable to Him. And then in turn, make Him accountable to this Word. Right? Make Him accountable to the moral absolutes found in the Bible. So He doesn't want to, He doesn't want to acknowledge that He believes. There's no such thing as an atheist. Deep down inside, they all know there's a God. Because no way that impersonal can produce personal. A rock can't become a person. It's impossible. God created all things. All things, not only He created all things, but all things consist. Colossians, I think I may have written that one down. Colossians says that there in chapter 1, that all things consist, all things are kept together by Him, by superglued, if you would. All things are kept together by God. All things are made by Him and for Him. Psalm 14 verse 7 says, the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. 2 Peter 3, and you can look this one up, verse 3 and 5, says that that crowd that says that crowd, that evolutionist, atheistic crowd, 2 Peter says, they are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. They are. The eternal goo or eternal God. I'll put mine in the eternal God. I'll put my faith in the eternal one who created and made all things. A personal, impersonal cannot produce personal. It's not logical. As 2 Peter says, they're willingly ignorant. Now, back to Psalm 90. The Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations there in verse 1. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. A couple of more things tonight. And that is that He, that is God, is forever and will be our safe house. He is our dwelling place in what? All generations. Because of His eternality, He will always be our safe house. I'm glad He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always there for us and always will be. All generations. He is our refuge. He is our help in our time of need. And it will never cease because He's eternal. I could depend on Him today, tomorrow, the next day, and I could depend upon Him and His promises for all eternity. Our next attribute we'll study next week, or the next week, is God's immutability, and that God never changes. Because He's eternal, He can't. He's always the same. Always the same. And then, the eternity. Think about this now. Eternity is so long, and our time on earth is so short. Because there is eternity, because we know there is an eternity, and life is so short, it should do some things for us. It should produce some things in our life. There in Psalm 90, verse 12, which is my life verse, I chose this verse back in Bible college, and back when I was half the age I am now. And back then it was real important to me. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Tonight we understand and we know as Christians that there is an eternity, and that time one day will cease. One day we will stand before God. One day we will give an account for what we have done. One day we will receive rewards and loss of rewards, if you would, for our works, whether they be good or bad. And so it should emphasize to us as Christians, it should encourage us, it should stir us, it should challenge us as Christians to live right and do right and seek to please the Heavenly Father, to seek to please the eternal God who loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. And we should seek to do so. And in light of that, because time is short, we should be good stewards of what God has given us. We should be good stewards of the time God has given us, the talent He's given us, the treasure He's given us. We should make good use of what God has given us. My knowledge of eternity should not be wasted. Right? Eternity, yes. Now, yes. We must deal with both. Because we understand and know about both. Right? In other words, we know as Christians that one day when you die and go into the grave, that that's not the end. That all eternity is before us. And what a wonderful hope that is. It's an everlasting hope. That's my last point. Everlasting hope. 2 Timothy, let's turn there. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Over the New Testament somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 10. But is now made manifest. Let's look back a little bit. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and what? Immortality to light. Through the gospel. Through the gospel, immortality is brought to light. In other words, it's made clear to us that this is not the end. That the soul and the spirit never die. The soul and the spirit are immortal. And will continue to live forever. And one day we will stand before Him. And one day I hope that I'm here when the trumpet sounds. And I will stand before Him. In fact, the Bible calls it the blessed hope. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing the Savior. I'm looking forward to seeing my loved ones in heaven. I'm looking forward to walking the streets of gold. I'm looking forward to see how big my mansion is. I'm glad it's not a cabin or a room, like the NIV says. I'm glad it's a mansion. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to the blessed hope tonight. Because an understanding and knowing that we have an eternal God. Because of eternity, and man's mortality, we are persuaded to put our faith in Christ, and that our faith in Christ is not optional, because the other option for eternity is hell. We need to be reminded that there's a heaven and there is a hell. And unlike the liberal preachers of today, the Bible does not somehow erase over time a literal hell. It's still a literal hell. Luke 16, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Over and over and over again, the Bible makes it clear that hell is a real place where the worm dieth not, and so forth and so on. Because of our understanding of eternity, we must put our faith and hope and trust in Christ. I hope tonight you know Jesus as your Savior, and that you have that eternal hope, that you have placed in an eternal God who loved you so much that the Bible says, and we won't turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1, you can look it up later, 17 through 21, where Peter says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That before God created the world, He knew, and He had put in place, a plan to redeem mankind. Already put in place that His Son would die for us. Already. And yet knowing that His creation would rebel, knowing that His creation would fall, He created us anyway. Why? For His good pleasure. He seeks to have a relationship with us. He seeks to, for us to know Him. Aren't you glad of that? Even though He knew beforehand that His Son would have to give His life. Isn't that awesome? And yet, created us anyway. Why? Because He loved us. He loved us before we ever loved Him. That's proven by our being created in the first place. What a God we serve. God's eternal purpose was to send His Son to die for us. A.W. Tozer said this. He said that He, that is, God appears at the beginning. Let me say this again. That He appears at the beginning and the end of time simultaneously is not easy to grasp. That God appears at the beginning of time and the end of time simultaneously is not easy to grasp. But it is true. God has always been, and He always will be. Really, it comes down tonight, it's either eternal goo or eternal God. What are you going to put your faith and trust in? He is our eternal safe house. I'm going to go home tonight, I'm going to lock the doors up, and I'll feel pretty safe. But I'm not really safe. I'm really safe in the Lord. And then, we ought to live in light of eternity. Because of His eternality and knowing that this is not the end, it really is the beginning. Time, life is short. Eternity is forever. I'm looking forward to that eternal hope. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 118, I need Thee every hour. We do need Him after we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your eternality and the blessings that that brings to us, the hope that it brings, the confidence it brings in knowing that where we came from and who created us, knowing that we have a refuge in the time of storm. And Lord, we know many of our families here are going through difficult times, and I pray, God, that You would comfort them tonight as only You can, that they would lean on You. I pray tonight that You would bless as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen.